Good morning, everybody. What book are we in? Yeah. Y'all could turn to Revelation 21. We are at the best part of the book. My favorite part. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, just coming down and dying for our sins. Lord, we are not worthy for what you have prepared for us. Lord, you are a loving God. You are a faithful God. You are a true God. Lord, and we just thank you for your word, Lord, that encourages us, that comforts us, Lord, that washes us clean. Lord, just being in this world, Lord, we're seeing this world fade away each and every day, Lord, but your word gives us faith. So again, Lord, we just thank you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So we're in Revelation 21. We're going to read chapter 20 was the binding of Satan, Christ's thousand-year reign. On our earthly kingdom, Satan's final rebellion. He gets loose for a little season, and we see the great white throne judgment. You know, all those who didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're judged. We see the books are open, and they're judged for each and every sin that they committed, and it's laid upon them. And you know, the judgment is clear. You know, it's all written, it's all recorded. God saw every single deed that they did. And they did not want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we see them thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and the false prophet. And now we're in chapter 21 and 22, which is a description of the eternal state. Chapter 21 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" So we're seeing God make a new heaven and a new earth. And some scholars believe that, you know, this is a renovation or a fixer-up. Look, I don't. I believe exactly what the Word of God says. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The word used there is kainos, which means like new, made fresh, unused, you know, never heard of before. So when we went to chapter 20 and 11, it says, heaven and earth fled away. No place was found for them. Isaiah 65:17 says, "I will create," and the word create there is bara. That means it's brand new. It's making something out of nothing. And this is the same word that's used here. It's the same that was used in Genesis when it says God created the heaven and the earth. He created something from nothing. Only God can do that. And it says, "The new heavens and new earth, the former things will not be remembered," thank God, "nor will they come to mind in this new heaven and new earth." Isaiah 34:4 says, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll." And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will remain forever." So we're seeing it all through the scriptures. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And some might think why a new heaven might be needed. When you read in Job, God said, you know, Job said, "Even the heavens are not clean before you." And it's not talking about, you know, where God dwells, but you're talking about this, you know, where it says Satan is the prince of the air. So God, he understands all of it is polluted before his sight, and he wants to make it brand new. It says there'll be no more sea. And we know that three-fourths of the earth is water, and this is going to be a brand new environment. It's going to be a brand new ecosystem. There ain't going to be no water. So all you guys who love the beach, and I'm not really a water person, so I ain't going to miss it. But you're going to see an increase in land space and mass. And that just means more land for everybody. There's just going to be space for all of us. Verse 2, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down." And throughout the book, every time John saw, he kind of perceived. But this is the first time he uses his name. He's like, me, John. I saw this literally. And, you know, this is the capital city of heaven. This is a place of perfect holiness coming down. And it says it's coming down from heaven. That means it already existed when John is seeing it. It's coming down. It already exists. It already been built. And Galatians 4:26 says the Jerusalem from above, which is the mother of us all. So this is the true motherland. And it says prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And, you know, when we read John 14:2, you know, Christ says, my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So this place is being prepared as we speak. And the word adorn here is used as like cosmetics. You know, when a girl make up her face, you know, she's making up her face. And it's like a bride coming down, you know, it says like a bride on her wedding day. So, you know, when women are getting married, how they got to make themselves all up. That's how John is seeing this city. Hebrews 11:6 says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God have prepared for them that love him. So understand that this is a project that's been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is working on a city for us. He's preparing a place. And he knows what each and every one of us like. He knows our hearts better than us. I could just only imagine walking into what he has prepared for me. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even know I liked that. And Christ was like, yeah, I know. I know you better than you know yourself. And I'm just floored away. Verse 3, he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. And 21 times he says, I heard. But this time, you know, he goes from seeing to hearing. And he tells us to behold. And that word here is like you have to get it through your mind. You have to put this on your mind. This is what you have to think about. He says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So now this tabernacle theme that John goes throughout the gospel, throughout his epistles, where he says Jesus Christ, the word was with God, the word came in flesh, you know, in his epistles where he said, I touched him, I handled him. Now he's seeing the apex of that. He's seeing the tabernacle, you know, God aboding with mankind. And in this place, you know, this is where God lives. And, you know, this is the best part of what John is seeing. You know, as he starts to describe the city, he's like, this city is beautiful and everything is beautiful. But the main thing that he's saying is that I see God with his people. God is amongst his people. God is tabernacling with his people. And you think just from the garden, you know, how God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. You know, that's how God always wanted to be. He always wanted to be with man. And it goes from there to the tabernacle with Moses. You know, after sin came, God always tried to make a way that he could have fellowship with man. And it goes from the tabernacle with Moses to the temple with Solomon to even Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and walking amongst us. But now John is seeing like there's no interruptions here. There's nothing that's going to come in the way of God being with his people. And that's what is flooring John right now. And it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Psalm 56 says, each of our tears, each and every tear that we have is recorded. So now you just think about the loved ones, as Pastor John mentioned before, loved ones that passed away. You know, people that has died in Christ and that, you know, we miss. And you just think about just all the betrayal and just the things that we've went through in this walk, all the tears that we have. It says God himself will wipe. And the way it's described, it says he will wipe each and every tear away. Could you just imagine the hand of God wiping your tears away? This is what John is describing here. And he says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And it starts off by describing heaven in this negative tone, because that's the only way we can really understand. Because we're living in a fallen world of sin. So how John starts off is like, you know what? The best way for me to describe it to y'all is no more pain. You know why? Because everybody's going through pain. You know, he's like, no more death. Because why? We live in a world that we see death all around us. So John is like, you know, the way I can relay this message to you guys is I see no more of these things. And when we hear that, we can't help to be excited. So Christ is, you know, our Lord is living in a place with us, just intimate, it's uninterrupted. You know, this, we're completely free of physical pain and emotional pain. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away, and everything is made new. Hallelujah. Verse 5, he says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And, you know, John says he saw him sitting on the throne. Some believe it's the Father. Some believe it's the Son. Well, I believe it's both. I believe the Father and the Son sitting on the throne. And John hears his voice. And he says, behold, I make all things new. Again, he says, you have to consider this. This is something that you have to get through your mind. All things is going to be made new. This world is going to pass away. It's going to fade away. And everything is going to be made new. And it's in the present tense where it says, I am making everything new. So it's going to be constantly being renewed as we see it. It says four times you hear all things are being made new. And the way it's said is new and always will remain new. 1 Peter 1:4 says, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. As this world is fading away, our inheritance is being secured and is never going to fade away. And this is something that never grows old. It's just like what last time I was up here, like I said, like, could you imagine just being in heaven a billion years and every time you turn around, there's something new. It's something new. You're not going to be in heaven on your phone being bored like, oh, man, yo. What's on Netflix? Let me see what's on Netflix. No. Everything is going to be new. It's going to be fresh every time you're with Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the God that we serve. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, you will be made a new creature, because this is who God is. And, you know, we have to think, redeemed man is greater than the innocent man. That we have gained in Jesus is more than we have ever lost in Adam. And he said unto me, write, for these things are faithful and true. So could you imagine John just sitting there and he's seeing all these things? And he's supposed to be writing this down because Christ is dictating this to him. But he's just caught up. And, you know, the angel's like, yo, write. And I thank God the angel said that because I'm allowed to read it. Imagine if John just got lost and he didn't write it. We wouldn't have it. So now you're just seeing, you know, the angel's like, no. Write these things. You know why? Because God is faithful and he's true. And the word true is genuine, and faithful is dependable. God is dependable. Jesus Christ is dependable. All things might fail you in this world, but God and Jesus Christ is true and is dependable. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, it is done, and I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I just love it. It is done. It's done. Everything that Jesus Christ had planned for us, the eternal purpose of God that he had in Jesus is now fully accomplished. And done means it's come to pass and it stands completed. You know, it is done. And this is not the same word that's used like with Jesus Christ when he said it is finished. You know, nah, this one, he's saying this is totally complete. This is done. It's done. Everything that I had planned for them, everything that I had prepared for those who loved him, it's done. And he's seeing it right before himself. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, God, Jesus Christ, he stands outside of time. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life to drink freely. And the word freely used here is Dorian. This means like undeservingly. Like that water that God is going to be giving us is going to be undeservedly given to us. But it's going to be free. It's going to be free. Those who believe in him, he's going to be like, drink freely of it. And some scholars believe that, you know, it's about the fountain of grace. You know, like when Jesus was saying, all those who thirst, come drink of me freely. And I don't believe that. You know why? Because when he was speaking to the people, he was speaking to a lost people. In the kingdom, nobody's lost. I believe this is a fountain of glory. You know, because this is why he said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. God is infinite. We're finite. I believe we're going to be in the kingdom of God constantly learning who he is, constantly growing, constantly being transformed more and more and more and more and more, just seeing him and being more like him. You know, just getting closer and closer to him. And I believe it's just the glory of God. You know, this is going to be that fountain that we're going to be drinking from constantly. You know, just learning more of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 7 says, he will inherit all that belongs to him as a son of God. And, you know, this is just the spiritual inheritance of all believers to receive the fullness of the new creation. You know, this new heaven and this new earth. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. This is the eighth and the last promise to the overcomer. So now how do we overcome? Revelations 12:11 says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. You know how you overcome? You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You make that your testimony. You get covered by the blood of the Lamb. It says, you know, and now I ask, what do we inherit? We inherit eternal life, mansions, new bodies, and to live in a place where perfect holiness, righteousness, and no sin. And he says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. And the word used here is like, you know, it's the son who inherits. It's like an heir, you know, and the scriptures tell you that what? We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, God has an inheritance for us, and it says that we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And how do we get that inheritance? We overcome, and we overcome by believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, you know, the drug dealers and the drug users, you know, that was the word used for sorcery, idolaters, the liars, you know, all of these people will be in the second death. And, you know, so now you think about all those who lived the lifestyle of sin, who didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, they take part of this second death. But the two that I wanted to point out is the cowardly and the unbelieving. You know, Christ says, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. You know, so all those who never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who were scared, what would people think of me? What would, you know, maybe my family would disown me, my friends would disown me. Those people who were cowards, who didn't want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who didn't want to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. You know, it says even them is going to take part of the second death. And we see, even though there's a new heaven and a new earth, that eternal state of the lake of fire, it's still there. So the question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to spend it in the city of God, with God, being intimate with God, being a son and daughter of God? Or are you going to spend it in the lake of fire forever and ever with Satan and the false prophet? The choice is each and every one of yours, right? So now we get to the New Jerusalem. It says then, Verse 9, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now, you know, you have this angel, the same angel that was one of the angels who had the last plagues. You know, he whispers to John, like, psst, come here, let me show you something. You know, he said, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And, you know, he's talking about the city, but he's also talking about this church. He's talking about those who are saved, those who are in Christ. And we all know that the church is not the building. The church is always the people. Like, Horizon Christian Fellowship is not this building. It was never this building. It will never be this building. It's each and every one of us here. We make up the church. And, you know, this is just another encouragement that heaven is a real place of glory, of beauty. It is our home. Philippians tell us that we are all citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is really lying. You know, it tells us that we are just sojourners here. We're just passing through. This life that we have here, we're just passing through. This is not our home. New York City is not your home. Brooklyn is not your home. The United States of America, it's not your home. Our home is heaven. That's where we're citizens of. We're just ambassadors of Christ while we're here. And we can never forget that. Verse 10, it says, and he carried me away to the spirit in a great high mountain, and he showed me the great city of Jerusalem. So, you know, he takes him to this high mountain, and he starts to show him this city. And, you know, when you look at the scriptures, even Christ was brought up to a high mountain. You know, when Christ was brought up to a high mountain, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Christ denied that because Christ didn't want to worship him. So now you're seeing the same thing with this angel. He's taking John to this high mountain. And some think it's a physical mountain. I see it as he's taking him up high to this point where he can really see the city of God. And it's like, you know, it's just a vantage point. You know, it's just a high point. And I think that he took him up to the mountain of God. Like when you read Ezekiel 28:14, it tells us that Satan walked on that holy mountain of God. Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith he dwelt in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This is talking about Abraham. Abraham was a man of tents. Even though Abraham was wealthy and he had money, it said Abraham never built himself a city. Why? Because I think he caught a glimpse of this city here. And he understood that no matter how much money he had, no matter how much wealth he had, this was not his home. He was passing through, you know. And I believe that probably on that mountain before, you know, he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, he saw something. You know, he probably saw this city of God and he understood, you know, nah, this is not my home. You know, heaven is really my home. So I believe this is what John is seeing. You know, he's taken to this point and he's seeing this city coming down from heaven, from God. You know, verse 11, it says, her light was like the most precious stone, having the glory of God, like a jasper stone. You know, just a red stone. It was clear as crystal. And you know, on this off this stone, you know, the glory of God was radiating off of it. And it was shining off of it. Could you just imagine just the glory of God being just reflected off of this city that looks like a stone that's clear as crystal? It says it had a great and a high wall. 12 angels is at each and every gate. And I don't believe that the wall is there for protection. I believe that it's part just, you know, at this time, all of God's enemies are gone. I believe it just gives the wall just definition and foundation. And, you know, even 12 angels are at each and every gate. You know, I could just imagine a sight, angels just standing at each and every gate. And the scripture says that angels are ministering spirits to us. So I don't believe the angels are standing there as God, because, again, there's no need for protection. I just believe the angels are there to minister unto man. Exactly what the word of God says. They are ministering spirits out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels were made to minister unto man and was made to minister unto God. But I can't help to think that in a place where there's no need for protection, there's no need, you know, enemies are all relinquished, God still has a wall. He still has a wall up. He still has a wall. He still has angels standing guard for what? Because that's who God is. And God understands that if you have a city, if you have a place, you need a wall. That's who God is. He understands that if you have a city, you should have guards. Even though there's nobody who's going to come and threaten the city, I think God is putting that to let us know. It's good to have a wall if you have a city. It's good to have people guarding the wall if you have a city. It says 12 gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So now you're seeing God is never getting rid of Israel. You're seeing Israel come back into this salvation plan. And, you know, he even has their names, you know, of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, you know, the names of the 12 apostles. Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you're seeing the church and you're seeing Israel live together in this place. But they're still distinct. You know, they're still, you know, it's not, they're together, but there's still a distinction between both. And, you know, God is just, you know, he putting them on the foundation. Verse 15, it says, you know, a gold reed, you know, the reed was 10 foot long. Verse 16, it says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So now you're thinking about a city. You know, when you do the measurements, you're thinking about a city 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. And it's, you know, the dimensions is, it shows like a perfect cube. And it's a resemblance of the holy temple of God. So now, could you imagine just a city that goes from Buffalo, New York to Denver, and from Winnipeg, Canada, all the way to Houston? That's how big this city is. And Christian apologist Henry Morris says, you know, throughout all of history, there might have been 100 billion people that lived on the earth. Let's say 25% of them get saved, because we know about the parable of the sower, you know, one out of every four. So now you're thinking about 25 billion people that's actually saved. I mean, this is all just, you know, speculation. Don't take it as concrete. But if you calculated all of that, each and every person would have a block of 75 acres. So you're talking about 75 acres wide, 75 acres long, and 75 acres high. That's the plot, you know, that they're guessing that each and every person who is saved will have in this city. You think 75 acres is enough for you? I think you could have gave me, you could have gave me 1 acre, a half an acre, as long as I'm in the presence of God. As long as God is near me, yo, you could put me on the airbed in the corner. It wouldn't matter. Verse 17, it says, and he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. So now you're thinking about this wall. It's a football field thick. So it's 1,500 miles high and a football field thick. This is the wall that God has going around his city. Verse 18, it says, and the building of the wall. Let's get it. Verse 18 says, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So now you're seeing all these precious stones. You know, it says, you know, of this one gate, it was like of a pearl, you know, and let me get back here. So now you're seeing, you know, it's like a diamond. That's how he's seeing it. It's clear like a diamond. It's precious, you know, and you're seeing all these stones. And, you know, each and every one of those stones, if you go into Exodus, those were kind of the stones that was put on the breastplate of the high priest. Eight of those stones was put on the breastplate of the high priest. So even back then, God, you know, he was just kind of showing man and giving him a glimpse of eternity, like giving him a glimpse of himself. And this is not old earth gold. This is new earth gold. This ain't that 24 karat stuff that we be wearing. This is pure gold, you know. And it's, again, it's saying that the radiance of God's glory, it can refract through the whole city. So you're seeing this wall of pure jasper. You're seeing cities that's made with gold. But the most important thing, you're seeing the glory of God just reflecting throughout this whole city. Verse 22. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So here John sees no temple. You know, there's no temple, and there's no need for a temple because there's no need for a sacrifice. You know, this, it says that, you know, Jesus Christ and God, you know, they are the temple. They are the tabernacle. Revelation 7:15 says, "He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." And even when you read in the New Testament where Christ, he even refers his body as a temple, where he says, "They're going to destroy this temple, but I'm going to raise it back in 3 days." So he was even given a hint there. So, you know, now we're seeing that the way I look at it is like the temple is not really removed, but it's expanded. You know, now it's not just one place. You know, now it don't have an address because the temple is, you know, God is the temple. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle. So I look at it as it's a better thing. It's not in one place where everybody come and meet or a place that could be destroyed. Now it's everywhere. You know, you can worship God freely everywhere. Everywhere is going to be filled with the presence of God. So you're talking about just that pure worship. There's going to be, in this temple, this expanded temple, there's no distractions, you know, such as buildings and, you know, just all the other things that distracts us during worship. You know, sometimes when you're trying to get in worship and you have a whole bunch of different distractions, it's not going to be here. The focus is going to be totally on Jesus Christ. It's going to be totally on God. Verse 23, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Acts 26:13, Paul says, "I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions." So when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw that light, which was brighter than the sun, that is why there's no need for a sun. How bright and how radiant Jesus Christ is, there's no need for a sun. It says there'll be no more night. I know some of you guys probably know that song, How the Freaks Come Out at Night. There's no need for a night, because there ain't going to be no freaks in the kingdom. And I just look at that as it represents purity and holiness. And, you know, I think about even Jesus Christ on the mountain of transfiguration, where the disciples saw him transfiguring and they saw this light coming out of him. And that was just, that was under control. That was Christ being under control. And it says the nations, which is, you know, I look at that as just the redeemed people from each and every nation, each and every tribe. You know, it don't matter if you're black, it don't matter if you're white, it don't matter if you're Chinese, it don't matter whatever you are. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be part of his people. You can be part of these nations that come. And it says, in this eternal city, there'll be no more divisions, no more barriers, no more race, no more politics. And all kind of people in eternity will dissolve into the people of God. And they will all come and pay tribute to Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, the gates to the eternal city will never. And when you see the word never there, it's a double negative. It means like never, ever, ever. Never, ever. No need to be shut, because everything that could threaten the city has been defeated and has been thrown into the lake of fire. So there's no reason for the gates to be shut. And that is just God's way of saying, just come freely in and drink of this water. Verse 26, it says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. That's just all the people paying tribute to God. And verse 27, again, it says, and there shall, and no, that double negative again, no, never, wise, enter into it, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, there's no threat to this city. And all those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're not going to be part of this city. Again, it stresses that they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And I don't, you know, instead of an exhortation, I look at this just more as a warning. If you want to be part of this city, if you want to take part of God just being with you all the time, no barrier, nothing to interrupt the fellowship between you and God, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And again, it says, you know, those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And, you know, that's what Christ said. You know, he told the disciples, don't be excited that demons fall to you and that demons are scared of you. Be excited that your name is written in the book of life. That is the goal in this life that we live, that your name be written in the book of life. And how do you do that? You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is what should excite us. What should excite us is not the beauty of this city. Again, this is going to be a beautiful city. John describes this city to a T as we went through. But that's not what should drive us and excite us. What should drive and excite us is that we're going to be in fellowship with God, uninterrupted, you know, no more sin, no more death, no more crying. I can't tell you how many tears I probably let out in the past couple of years. And I just think about God wiping each and every tear away, you know. And this is the place that we're headed. Again, this is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. This is where our mind frame should be. And again, just the warning, it says to the cowardly, to the unbelieving, you know, stand up for Jesus Christ. We're in times right now, very trying times, that people are going to test our faith. You know, people are going to test our where we stand with Jesus Christ. But again, we understand that we have a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to be going to. And we're going to be in fellowship with God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. As the worship team comes up, if there's anybody here who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, after hearing this and just seeing what he has prepared for those who do believe in him, those who have accepted him, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just move their hearts right now. Lord, if you never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's an opportunity to do it now. You know, If you want to raise your hand, you can raise your hand. If you want to stand up, you can stand up. As Raul play, you can come to the altar and lay it all before the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, because I wouldn't wish hell on nobody. You know, I would want everybody. As we read, there's enough room for everybody in the kingdom of God. He has made the accommodations for it. So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it now. Raise your hand now. Stand up now. Be bold for him now. As we read through the scriptures, the cowardly would not enter this city. So don't, you know, we're just asking the Lord just to give strength to those who may be scared right now, who may not understand what's going on, but they feel that conviction right now in their hearts to just call Jesus Christ, his name out. So Lord, just here's an opportunity to do it. So again, Lord, we pray to you. We thank you just for your word. Lord, we thank you just for what you're doing, Lord. And again, Lord, let your spirit move here, and those who have not accepted you, Lord, just give them the strength now to just raise their hand and confess you. Amen.